The gift of peace from an unusual prophet. That's where we're going with the sermon today. And you've had both printed in your bulletins, the Malachi passage from the prophet, ancient prophet Malachi, and from Luke. So we'll be talking about them. But let me say that the season of Advent can seem confusing. I'm not talking about here our busyness of the season with all the extra things to do. I am talking about looking at today's scriptures. It is the Sunday to focus upon John the Baptist, John, son of Zechariah. It is Peace Sunday. And the question is John the Baptist talking peace when he enters the desert wilderness in Palestine, proclaiming, "Prepare the way of the Lord"? Does he mean something, or does he mean something else? It can become even more confusing. Why does Luke introduce John with the naming of the political and religious leaders of the day? What's this all about? In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Licinius ruler of Abilene and doing the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas. What's it all about? Was this the way to provide a date? Simply the date of John's calling from God, marking it in the powers that be? That would kind of be like saying an important event that this year that in the fourth year of the presidency of Barack Obama, when John Kasich was governor of Ohio, and on and on, and Benedict was the 16th, was the Pope, by saying as much, would this get more attention to an important dated item, a great event that would happen this year? I believe it meant more than that. By giving the names of leadership within the Roman and Palestinian worlds, we learn more about what John would encounter as he preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and as he begins to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. I recall a professor in college that said that Jesus and John came during the time of Pax Romana, during the peace of Rome. And it was kind of the peace of Rome. The emperors were not fighting and killing each other. The Caesars weren't at that moment. And the emperors, the Caesars, and the Senate of Rome were not having a giant war. It was the peace of Rome in that regard. But in Palestine, in Israel, Palestine, it was not a time of peace for those people. For the Roman legion was upon them, and crucifixions were going on regularly as the Romans sought to control the battles of the Jewish revolts that rose up. When Luke sat down to write his gospel, one of the last three decades of the first century, after Christ, that is, he had to have been aware of the corruption of Pontius Pilate. Of course he was aware of Pontius Pilate's part in the crucifixion of Jesus. Of course he was aware of Herod the Great's many, many places of corruption and how he abused the tax system and how he turned so many people into peasants and they built all the great Roman cities and fortresses that Herod built as they had become peasants, including the family of Jesus, who probably helped build the city just north of Nazareth, Sepphoris, a Roman city of that time. Luke was aware. So when Luke began to put these things into the scripture, he had to know that they meant something, and they meant something to John as well, that they were battling corruption, both within the Roman system and within the temple, that Annas and Caiaphas had failed to follow the scriptures and that the people were led astray. And so he knew, John knew that, and Luke knew that. So John was for sure an unusual prophet. From his lineage, he at the age of around 30 should have become, like his father before him, a priest in the temple, like Zechariah had done. His family lineage went back to the priestly tradition for generation after generation, just as Jesus' lineage had gone back to the prophetic tradition for generation after generation to David, so that he would be the Messiah and John the Baptist would be a priest. It was a time of tension, and John comes. He went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be made low. By the way, let me throw in a little tangent here. As a person who was noted to lead the church in the battle in Appalachia in West Virginia to save the mountains and stop mountaintop removal, I remember some of my good friends in the Coal Association, even the president, who was a devout Presbyterian Christian, and he said to me, Dennis, the scripture says we are to level the mountains and make every valley smooth. And I said to him, that's not what that scripture means. Don't take that literally. John goes on. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and the flesh shall see the salvation of God. Thousands came out into the wilderness to be baptized by John. He often followed the traditions of the Essenes, who had left the temple, left the Pharisees and the Sadducees, moved into the wilderness to say, we're going to go back to being the pure Jewish Israelite people. And John did many of the things that they had done. And matter of fact, when John was baptizing, if you look at the Gospel of John in chapter 4, there are hints that Jesus had joined with John in that Kidron Valley baptizing, really during that time that we don't know much about Jesus and John. It's not in the scripture, that 20, 30 years before the ministry. What does this all have to do with John being a prophet of peace? Is there a message of peace from this unusual prophet who never cut his hair, wore a girdle around his waist, and ate the desert's insects? But John and Jesus both preached the way of God's peace would come not with a sword, but by turning to the Lord. They knew and believed Malachi's prophecy, for he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will set as the refiner purifying the silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings of righteousness, not offerings of corruption. They both knew Isaiah's pronouncement. The children of darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, and unto us a son is born. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And by the way, we're all going to have to learn that. I would challenge all of you to put it on YouTube, a video. Bring it back and put it on our Facebook page. But as a Christian, I've longed since to be called to the call of peace. as a Christian. Years ago, during the Vietnam War, I decided that God called me to be a follower and leader in peace. One day I looked in the mirror during that war and said, I was in college, I said, I'm going to grow a beard. So every day when I look in the mirror, I will be reminded that our nation is at war. And when that war is ended, I will shave that beard. But I found out every time I'm ready to shave that beard over the years. Now, I have shaved the big beard off. But some conflict would rise up around the world and our troops would be sent. So the beard remained. So I thought that was my way to remind myself. But I began participating in those marches as a young man, a young Christian man, against that war. And I began leading them at different times. And matter of fact, I want to let you know that one of the very last acts that I performed before I left Ohio to go to West Virginia was to lead the prayer vigil at the Columbus State Capitol to say, we hadn't gone to Iraq yet. Let's don't go. Keep our troops here. That was my job at the Ohio Council of Churches. So I share that with you for this. So I led many a demonstration like that, or participated in them. I thought I was a peace activist in the world. But one day, now remember, I'm a disciple of Christ minister, raised in that church. So I went to our annual Disciple of Christ Assembly. Unlike the UCC Assembly that has representation not from every congregation, but from every association. So the UCC Assembly is 1,000 or 2,000 people. The Disciple of Christ Assembly is like 8,000 to 10,000 people. Because every church sends a bunch of people. And I'm there. And I'm taking a break. The assembly is going on. The hall is filled at the convention center. And I'm walking down the hall. And I see a man over here in uniform. And he's kind of crunched down like this. And I see him. And I wonder what is going on. I couldn't tell if he was okay. If he was having a physical heart problem or something. So I go over and I ask him, sir, are you okay? And he turns and faces me. Now, I'm not, at this point in my life, I'm not one who's very familiar with soldiers and people in the armed forces. Wasn't in the tradition of my family that much. I hadn't experienced it. And whenever I was on a demonstration or a prayer vigil, those were the same people that often came and gave us a hard time. But I asked this man, he turns to me, he's got tears coming down his eye. And he said, I'm okay. I said, you're sure? He said, well, it's just this, that I'm here in the assembly of my church. And someone said to me, one of the people from the peace side of the church said to me, you're a child killer. He said, it's so hard. It's so hard. Later on, in even recent times, we've had discussions about that, and maybe you have too, that as we called soldiers child killers from the Vietnam War, that's the generation, or the part of the generation, that never came to our churches. And matter of fact, many of that generation, as you all know, and as I worked the streets throughout cities in this country, whether the towns were great big cities or small, they were veterans from that war. They were homeless and are homeless today. They became drug addicts is their way of coping. And I began to recognize and would think about that chaplain that I had seen that day. That we in the church and we who declared ourselves the peace church, we weren't always going in the right direction. So at the one hand, I lead a vigil saying, let's don't send our troops to Iraq. On the other hand, when they got sent, I said, we've got to do something. We've got to care for these men and women and their children who are deployed. And I'm now in West Virginia at the time. I went to the chaplain. And I said, what can we do? He says, I can train pastors so that their churches will be equipped to care for someone in their community who's deployed. And he said, I need to train churches to say, don't try to care for someone who's been deployed overseas if you're not caring for those left behind. He said, because that soldier or that warrior who's overseas, he or she doesn't really care if you're caring for them, if you're not caring for that family back home. Because that's who they care for. And we began to take that in. It was kind of ironic. Here I am, leading an effort of the church. I even got to speak on the floor of the National Council of Churches about we need to do this nationally as a church. And in West Virginia, I became friends with the general of the National Guard. I said to him one day, General Tackett, I just got to let you know, you're giving me a bad reputation. He said, well, what for? I said, my peace friends don't understand this. How it is that I can say on the one hand I'm working for peace, and on the other hand, I'm running around with the general and working with the soldiers. And he said, tell your peace friends that we soldiers, we don't like war. It's the last thing we want to do, but we know we're called to it right now. And every one of those that we deploy are like my family. Now, I know that Ohio produced a lot of soldiers, a lot of warriors for these conflicts, these long-lasting wars. And I know that, and Ohio has done a decent job. But let me say, in West Virginia, in many ways, our National Guard led the way in bringing the community involved in helping. And that came with the involvement and participation of a peace activist and the military. And we said we don't want from this war to seeing those guys on the streets and homeless. So we went back and forth, trying to walk that fine line, being an advocate of peace and an advocate of the people. It's Peace Sunday. I want you all to know some of my background and where I come from and what your pastor has done. But you know, I can think of things that come home far more than that to us. I remember the time that I was pastoring a church in northern Ohio, and I learned as the pastor 25 or 30 years ago, one of the people that became very prominent in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ denomination, one of our leaders, he had pastored that church before me. And he was one of the very first to said, if you've been baptized by sprinkling or been baptized as an infant, you can come and be members of this church. We became open baptismal church, one of the first. So here I am, the pastor, and this couple comes forward, and they were Catholics, and they give themselves and renew their faith in Jesus and join our church. Well, it's not very long after that that they're going to have a child. And they want the child baptized more like their tradition, as an infant. And I said, what do we do? And I said, as a person who believes in the unity of Christ and the peace of Christ, I will baptize your child and start that in our tradition. You see, peace is about changing ourselves in the great battles of life. And isn't that what John the Baptist did? Didn't John bring that to us? For what we are to be is centered in Christ. Sometimes, yes, it's like being out in the wilderness, like that guy with a girdle around his waist, eating insects and growing long hair. but we are called, excuse me, to be different in our life, to change the system by changing our hearts and our minds. And we're called to do that here in this church, Grace Church, Grace United Church of Christ. Let's follow the prophet. Let him be our forerunner. May that call upon us. And let us close this sermon by saying, I'm going to do it one more time. Put your hands over your face. Now don't poke anybody when you put your arms out this way. The children of darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. May that Prince of Peace be in your heart. Amen.